I want to ask you a question. It's kind of my custom to do this, but can you think of a person that you didn't notice that had a huge impact on your story? Think for a moment. A person that you didn't notice who had a huge impact on your story. It may have been a grandma who prayed you into relationship with Jesus. It may have been a teacher who impacted you and helped steer your life. It may have been for those of you that are business owners or where you're employed, it may have been a secretary or an administrative assistant. It may have been the boss that saw something in you. It may have been somebody, but you didn't really notice that person. We all have those kind of people in our lives that they make a huge impact on our story, but they have a kind of a bit role, it looks like. And in this Christmas story, we want to look in particular at one person with a bit role, if you will. That person, his name is Joseph. Joseph has a bit role in this, and it's really significant at the very beginning, and then all of a sudden, he sort of drops off the radar, and we really don't know what happens to him. We know what happens to Jesus' mother, Mary, but we don't know what happens to Jesus' stepdad, Joseph. Joseph is a guy who plays a significant part in all of this drama, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. Here's a guy who's minding his own business. And then the woman he's betrothed to, which is different than being engaged for us, it is you're actually officially in a covenant, but you are now on a mission to prepare your household after you have paid the family a dowry, so to speak. And so Joseph is in this place where he is preparing and getting everything ready for Mary. Then he finds out that she's with child, but he has never been with her that way. And this is a rather big scandal. You might say that Twitter lit up, that the Holy Land Twitter lit up with this. And he experiences a series of large explosions. Not only is she pregnant, but then he has a dream, and this is a fantastic dream, and then he has to go on a journey because of a census, it's called, and he has to haul his very pregnant wife to a town where his ancestors are from, this place called Bethlehem. Then on top of that, he gets to the town. There's no place to stay. All of the rooms are up, and hotels.com was not in existence at that point. He's in this place where then in a stable moo and poo, in a stable, his wife gives birth to this baby boy. And then people begin to trickle in. Shepherds begin to trickle in with these fantastic stories. But if you think about it, Joseph, he's in this predominant player mode, and then all of a sudden he disappears. He gets another dream from an angel, tells him to flee because Herod is going to try to exterminate all the kids in that area because of the Magi who came and brought the message, who is this born to be king of the Jews? And so he flees to Egypt, and then when Herod is deceased, then he comes back, he brings his family back, sets up shop in Nazareth, and after that sets up his carpentry business and just goes about his business. Jesus is the son of that carpenter, that nobody, that Joseph. And Joseph has a very unique angle at this Christmas story, and I think that most of the time we don't even consider looking at it from his angle. But that's what I want to do this morning. I want to glean from Joseph's story, his Christmas story, about what God revealed both to and through him. And so that brings us into Matthew's gospel. And Matthew, remember, Matthew was a tax collector. He's now a disciple and an apostle. He's writing this, but he's a former tax collector, and he's Jewish. And he writes his gospel very specifically to Jewish people. Matthew's gospel, if you notice, if you read through that, you have all of these promises that are fulfilled because the Jewish heart is spoken to by two primary things: miracles, miraculous things, and prophecies being fulfilled. And so Matthew's gospel is just a volley of prophecies being fulfilled and miraculous things. Why? Because Matthew is trying to say to the Jewish people, this is the one we've been waiting for. This is the Messiah, the anointed king, the deliverer who we've been waiting for, who was prophesied from of old. We have been waiting, and he is indeed that one. And he begins in his gospel with a genealogy, again, very important to Jewish people. And at the end of that genealogy, in verse 18 of Matthew 1, it goes like this. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, that is that marriage kind of ceremony, but without the actually living together and consummating it yet, when he was betrothed to Joseph, she was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So as I was reflecting on this passage and reflecting on Joseph, I think the first thing that occurred to me, and I believe the Holy Spirit is really reminding us of this, that before we get into the meat of the story, it's important focusing the lens on Joseph to say that he is an everyday hero. That's what goes in the first blank in your bulletin. He's an everyday hero. He's your everyman. And he plays part in this drama of the ages, but he is literally your average Joe. I mean, in the literal sense, he's average Joe. And his life is hijacked. All he wants to do is get married, have kids, set up shop, and go on with his business. But bam, all of a sudden, everything changes. His wife is pregnant, not by him, as I said, kind of problematic. In Jewish culture, this would be shame upon shame upon shame. It would be shame forever for his name and for her name and for her family's name. In that neck of the woods, not a good thing. In our neck of the woods, not a good thing. But in that side of the world, very definitely, it's beyond repair. Well, he thinks in his mind, this kid isn't mine, but I still love Mary. And so I've got to slow this down. Well, maybe I can help her save face by divorcing her quietly. What we see happening in Joseph represents who the man is. He's doing something incredibly honorable because that's who he is. And what's interesting to me about the everyman, the everyday people, the every person in normal life is, it's not so much what they do that's spectacular, it's who they are within the context of the spheres that God has put them in, that then they being themselves in those spheres ends up being a part of God's glorious and good purpose. No, Joseph is just being himself in this. He's considering this and saying, no, this isn't good. How are we going to recover this? How can I save face for Mary? I don't understand all this. And Joseph is that everyman. He is like you and me. I think, unfortunately, we're so overcome by iconic symbols and people of greatness that we want to make our place in the world by being an iconic person of greatness. But the reality is that the needle is moved for the purposes of God by the everyman, the everywoman, the every person. It's not moved by the spectacular. It's moved primarily by the normal, by the you and the me. It's not moved by the professionals. It's moved by the normal folks. As early Christianity started to get some momentum, what ended up happening was that the faith did not grow within the Roman Empire because of all the miracles that were done. Although there were many miracles that were done, the faith grew within the Roman Empire under great persecution because people were unflinchingly kind and hospitable. They're the ones that took care of the poor and the infirm. They're the ones that took care of the people that no one else wanted. And the church grew because people cared and because the every man and the every woman took their place and cared for people. And because of that, this small ragtag group of people became this large movement even within the scheme of the Roman Empire. It is that important. And the Bible records a whole bunch of these nobodies, and they're quite frankly, they're all just trying to do their part in what God has called them to do. Remember Ananias, not Ananias and Sapphira, but Ananias, the guy who the Lord says to him, hey, this guy Paul, you know, the rabid guy who's trying to kill all the Christians, I'm going to bring him to you. You're going to play a part in my drama and this. He actually, I think he heals Paul and then sees Paul come to faith in this whole thing, and he midwives Paul into the next section. Then fast forward a little bit further into the New Testament with an escaped slave named Onesimus, who's sent back to his master Philemon by Paul. What's interesting is that church history names Onesimus, that escaped slave now brought back to his master, then freed by his master, he becomes the bishop of the church at Ephesus. It's these every man, every woman kinds of people who make a difference in this world. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I think that a lot of times we're thinking, well, maybe if somebody spectacular would step up, then something really good would go on. But it doesn't happen that way. That God gets his marvelous, big, giant, great, and good things done in the world by taking people like you and me and showing himself through us. He's still in that business. And so he is asking you, like you and I, like he is asking Joseph, I want you to take your place. I want you to answer the call. I want you to sow the seed. I want you to pray that prayer. I want you to be kind to that person who's not kind to you. I want you to reach out and move in that direction of that person who you want to move in the other direction from. I want you to take those steps. And I want you to be the everyman who moves the needle for the purposes of God, because this is what I've called you to do, says the Lord. And that's every one of us. Joseph is just one of those kind of players. What's curious to me is that Joseph, he gets, basically what ends up happening is he gets back in, sets up shop. He's a carpenter. That's the reason why you know he's a carpenter, is because they call Jesus the son of a carpenter. That's the only reason why we know that, because Joseph is faded into the framework. We don't know if he died. We don't know anything about him. He's not there at Jesus's death, but he played his part. And I'm asking you this morning, because the Lord is asking you, are you willing to take your place? And to be the person that God wants you to be in the places that he's put you, to be on his errand. Will you answer the call? If so, please say, I will. Okay, that's not very convincing, but we'll take it. Coming back to the Christmas story, that we see that God spoke to Joseph about, secondly, and the second point in your bulletin, we're kind of going, here's how the organization this works, is we're going with two sort of Oreos and then three points in between, and I'm going to see if I can go through these quick enough to not bore you. But we've got here the second thing that's being said to Joseph, and really what's of the great import here is the miraculous birth of the Savior. That this is a miracle, that God came all the way into our humanity and was born of a virgin. And folks, that is a miracle. Back in the day, years ago, in the early church, the fact that Jesus was born of a virgin was a huge thing to the people hearing this message. I think to us, it's like, well, Jesus was born of a virgin, yeah, whatever. But it's a big deal. This is actually a miracle. That it is, and it's also scandalous. And Matthew records Joseph in here because it's really important for Matthew to deal with Jesus' birth in an honorable way and to say to and through Joseph that this birth happened from the Holy Spirit and God covered Joseph on it. And God was the one who spoke and sort of set the record straight so that Joseph could move forward. But a virgin conceives and gives birth. We call that the Immaculate The Immaculate Conception. That is, he's conceived by the Holy Spirit. And then we would call this, a secondary way of saying this is the virgin birth. It's all part of God's miraculous intrusion into human history. That he intruded, that he interrupted, and he came in person. The Son of God, now think about this for a moment because this is kind of big stuff. But the Son of God, who has for eternity been in fellowship with Father, Son, and Spirit for eternity, forever, came and took on flesh. He left his heavenly dwelling. He, seeing us in our slavery to self and to sin and to Satan, he came, he took on flesh, he came all the way to us. In the past, when God wanted to speak, he spoke through prophetic people. He spoke through prophets, men and women. He also spoke through angels. He also spoke through what we would call, the theological term is theophanies. That is to say that he showed up in an appearance, but he was not altogether flesh and permanently there. But he would show up as an angel, or in some way he would show up and speak. And he did all those things, but those did not right the ship. No, the human race needed something more. It needed a more drastic form of intervention. And so the Son left his heavenly glory. He took on flesh fully, all the way to us. He submitted to being born as a baby. Now think about this. I mean, I know that we sing that the cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes, like Jesus is a perfect baby. But this is a baby in a very smelly place, in a very uncomfortable place. This baby's crying. Right? And what's happening here is that God has submitted himself to being born. He submitted himself to the growth process. He submitted himself and embraced the limitations of localized human identity. He's a localized human being. The Son is local fully. He's right there in human form. He submitted to earthly parents. He grew as a servant and as a servant leader. He was received empowering from the Holy Spirit before he launched off into his ministry. He came in person. And all of these things are drastically God setting aside his majesty to come and get us, to come and get you. All these things matter because they say in a very interesting and sort of backward way from God's point of view that you were worth it to God. That we were worth it to him. In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes about this humbling, this kind of process that Jesus went through in taking on flesh. It says in Philippians 2, verse 6, that Jesus, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage or to be grasped. Rather, he emptied himself, taking on the very nature of a servant. Later on in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul writes it this way, that you know this generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, that is, that he's in heavenly glory, having everything at his disposal and in reigning forever, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, took on flesh, didn't claim to have anything, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. That this is what Jesus did. And honestly, when we talk about the cross, there are more mechanics to it that make more sense. The incarnation, God taking on flesh, this is a very complex and very big thing. But I think that it sort of bounces off of us because it's such a big thing that it causes our minds just to sort of tilt and say, I don't really get it. Remember the movie Aladdin, where using the genie, it's infinite power in an itty-bitty living space? That's this in the real. That this is infinite power in an itty-bitty living space, that Jesus has come to rescue us. This is, as theologians say, God infleshed. I think it's beautiful that he took on flesh, that right now what we're celebrating is a baby boy. A baby boy. I've got my first grandchild due in probably about a week. Don't know if it's a baby boy or a baby girl. But this baby boy thing has really caught me. This particular baby boy was the embodiment, thirdly, and this is what goes in your bulletin on the third point, this baby is the embodiment of God's saving mission, that he will save us from our sins. That's what the angel says to Joseph in this dream, because, well, we needed saving. I mean, let's just face it. The reason why God took on flesh wasn't because he wanted to get cozy to us. It was because we were alienated. And so the conversation goes something like this for me. Doc, you know, is the prognosis that bad? Yes, it's fatal. What's the disease called again? Hamartia. It is an all-encompassing fatal infection. Can you put that in layman's terms? Yes. It's a fatal disease that's called sin. And it'll kill me? It already has. It already has. It has infected every single part of your life. This is what the Apostle Paul writes of in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "You were living in your sins and lawless ways, but in fact, you were dead." This is scripturally and in reality the only real zombie movie that's ever been made. This is living death. And that's what that's the condition that sin has left us in. The reality is we needed saving, and that's really important in this, that this wasn't such a drastic rescue mission because we were just sort of hampered a little bit and we needed a little rehab. We needed a complete overhaul. We needed to be completely restored. We couldn't be just counseled out of this. We needed to be redeemed and bought out of it. And so the Son of God came in this way as a rescue mission. And the conversation in heaven, in my mind, goes something like this, that when, and this is before the creation, when we create people in our image, Jesus is saying to the Father, they will rebel, and we'll have to go in after them. We'll have to go in to save them from themselves. And then the Son of God goes further and he says, I'll go, Father. I'll go all the way to them. I'll become like them in every way except in their rebellion against us. I'll go. And I'll rescue them and bring them back into the family. That's what this baby boy is all about. It's very much like present day adoption. Seth and Shannon Herndon, Seth is the one with the ugly tie that's up here. Seth and Shannon are in the process of adopting a little boy from China right now. And if everything goes right, they'll go to collect him in March. But this process is very much like that, that they have identified him, this boy, in need. They have loved him. They're coming and traveling from far away to get him. It's going to be very expensive. There's going to be a tremendous amount of red tape and opposition throughout the entire process. It's going to be extremely expensive. It won't be easy, but to them, he is worth it. To them, he is worth it. They will pick up the entire expense themselves. He will not lift a finger. You hear him? You seeing this? How this plays out? This is very much like what's going on right here. They'll go get him. They'll take him to themselves. They'll envelop him in love. They'll bring him home. They'll give him a new identity and a new name. This all is that. This all is that. This is what Jesus came to do. This baby boy, this Jesus has come to do just that. This saving mission, this delivering mission is about grabbing all of humanity and rescuing us from sin, from ourselves, and from Satan. And he did it, and it worked. It worked. But he took on flesh for this very purpose. Moving on, this is also, as the angel said, to fulfill a promise. This is a promise fulfilled. That is that God had planned this all along. That when the creation and when humanity came off the rails in Eden, God promised that he would send a deliverer. I don't know if you remember this. Back in Genesis chapter 3, he promised a deliverer who would crush the serpent's head and the serpent would strike his heel. This is that person. And God promised that deliverer, and the enemy has known this ever since then. And so, think about it for a moment. The enemy catches wind that God is going to deliver his people from slavery in Egypt. That person is going to be Moses. But what happens? All the Hebrew babies are they're looking to exterminate all the Hebrew babies. Why? Because the enemy knows that a deliverer is coming. But the Lord knows what the enemy's plans are, and in that particular case, he got Moses through. Moses was his instrument to deliver the people from slavery. Fast forward. Then you have these wise men, these magi, who come to Jerusalem saying to the king, the present sitting king at that point in time, Herod, there's a king to be born and we've come to worship him. And Herod's like, whoa, wait a minute. I don't even know anybody by that name. But if you let me know, where you find him, then, I'd like to come worship him too. Not. And what does he do? He is a representative of the enemy in the whole thing. What does the enemy want to do? He wants to exterminate all of the potential deliverers. And so he has all the kids wiped out in in Bethlehem and in that area at that time. Why? Because he knows that this one represents his demise. This one represents true freedom. And what this says to us, and Matthew really wants us to get this, is that this is all representative of God keeping his promises. That God said that he would keep his promise. And though sometimes it seems like in our minds it takes a very long time for him to fulfill his promises, he keeps his promises. Do you believe that? That God actually keeps his promises. I think that our experiences in many cases say something different, but God actually indeed does keep his promises. There's a story in the Old Testament, curiously. I was in 2 Chronicles several weeks ago, and there's a particular king who wants to go and attack another nation in that area. And I think this particular king, if I recall right, is Amaziah. He's a king of Judah. And the people of the 10 northern tribes of Israel have rebelled against God, and they are no longer following God, and they're under God's judgment. But Judah, the southern kingdom, is not, and Amaziah is their king. And he's going to go attack some other kingdom, I don't know, in that area. Everybody's always fighting. Always has been that way. And what he does is he enlists 100,000 people from this northern kingdom, from Israel, and says, I want to get some mercenaries to kind of stack the deck in my favor so that I know that we're going to win this fight. Well, a prophet comes to him and says, you've all but guaranteed your defeat by hiring these 100,000 mercenaries from the north. But Amaziah's response was, but I already paid him 100 talents of silver. What about the money? And curiously, the prophet says, isn't the Lord who can give you victory also, can he not provide for you and replenish what you have spent? And so they obey the Lord. Interestingly enough, in Amaziah's lifetime, and this is where I'm going with this, in Amaziah's lifetime, that you don't see any recording of that. His son, on the other hand, after Amaziah has died, his son becomes king, and curiously, the Ammonites, who are another neighboring people, they come and pay tribute 100 talents of silver a year for 3 years. And the writer of Chronicles wants us to know that God fulfills his promises, but he doesn't always do it on our timetable. Do you understand what I'm saying? And that so frequently I think that we say, well, God has promised me this and God has promised that, and we want it, you know, just right here and now. But God doesn't play by our rules, and he doesn't play by our timetable. And I find that Americans with microwave ovens and fast food and fast cars and fast living, that we're just very in trouble when we think about God and keeping his promises and it happening instantaneously, because the God of the universe just doesn't play by American rules. Have you figured that out yet? He doesn't. He doesn't play by American rules. He's not an American. He's not Jewish. Even though this story is very Jewish, he's not Jewish. He's the God of the universe. He makes his own rules. But he's faithful. And this is what I think Matthew wants us to hear in this, is God in his faithfulness, he's come through. God in his faithfulness has come through. They have been waiting for a long time, and he has now come. He's arrived in the flesh. And it is all because God is faithful to us. He's faithful. And he's never stopped being faithful. And that brings us to our last point, and this is sort of the concluding point, which is not necessarily in the text, but I believe that it's an important bookend here. And that is that this arrival of God in the flesh, this incarnation, we celebrate this at this point in time every year, but we really don't know when Jesus was born. We don't know. That's actually a big mystery. All kinds of people have conjectured over it, but we don't. It's fairly certain that December 25th is not the day. However, what we do is we celebrate that God arrived on that day, because he did arrive. And we needed a day to say that, because Christmas is an anchor event. It is an anchor event. And what I mean by that is that these events are intended to etch the work of God into the souls of every person. That they are intended to say to us that this is what God has done and this is who I am as a result of that. And so the Jewish people have this frequently. They have these festivals throughout the year. They have the Passover, they have the Feast of Tabernacles, Pentecost, the Feast of Purim. All these different things are all to celebrate what God has done and who we are as a result of that. And so whenever Israel is really getting their life in line and in sync with God, they always are celebrating these things, and the celebrations are really important because they say, this Passover celebration that we're having, it says that God came and delivered us from Egypt, and He's our deliverer. And this defines us, that we are now a free people because this is who God is, and this is what God has done. And so for us as Christians, we have kind of two primary anchor events, and it's not Labor Day and Memorial Day. It's Christmas and Easter. And these two anchor events are intended to say something to our souls. They're to anchor us into something bigger than ourselves. They're to anchor us in a society that's completely adrift. They are the anchor that keeps us from going whichever way that the culture is going. I wrote this in my journal as I was reflecting on this, that the anchor event of Christmas is this: that God valued you and me enough to take on flesh, to come for you. That He loved you enough not to leave you alone, unknowingly in bondage. He loved you enough. That He knew you and I well enough to know that we could not fix our predicament ourselves. And He wanted you in relationship with Him and in His family. He came to get you. He came to rescue you. And this is the message of Christmas. He came to get you. Just like Seth and Shannon are going to get little Asher, that's his new name, Jesus came to get you and to get me. And so let me reiterate before we pray and close here that Joseph was that everyday hero, and God invites us to be that everyday hero as well. It doesn't look very hero-like, but in the kingdom, it's significant. Secondly, that this miraculous birth was the birth of a Savior who came to save us from our sins. That's the saving mission that Jesus came on. Fourthly, that He came in fulfillment to a promise, that He keeps His promises. And this particular fulfillment of a promise presents to us an anchor event, that we anchor our lives into the fact that to God, you were worth it. That you were worth coming after, and He came for you. Would you stand with me? I want to ask you a series of questions, just to ponder. Will you let this Christmas anchor you? Will you let it anchor you? Will you anchor into the fact of God's miraculous rescue mission in Jesus? Will you anchor your life into that? Will you settle into God's faithfulness and rest in it? These are invitations that Jesus is giving us. We're going to spend a few minutes. We're going to probably worship, three songs or something like that? And at the end of that time, I'm going to give you a chance to respond to them. But I want you to think about the words that we're singing. We sing these curious sort of Christmas carols, and there's a lot of depth and content in them, but it sort of blows right by us. Well, that's a curious arrangement, or, you know, we're just used to singing these words, but these words are of real substance. Jingle bells, not so much. But these Christmas carols, these Christmas hymns, they really represent the truth of the rescue mission of Jesus. And Jesus would like for you and for me to respond to Him this morning. Let's pray.